Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So our text is the epistle lesson, the second letter to Timothy that we heard earlier. And it starts with three short proverbs. We've said them already in the service a few times. Three short proverbs to Timothy from Paul. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And there's a lesson: stay on task. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The lesson: follow the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And there's a lesson: don't slack off. So in short, stay on task, follow the rules, and don't slack off. Because Paul wrote these things to Timothy, we can assume that he needed to hear them. Given the context, we can make some more assumptions that Pastor Timothy was a timid sort, and boldly proclaiming an unpopular gospel didn't come naturally to him. When Paul tells him to stay on task and to work hard, he puts it in the context of suffering. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So if you're like timid Timothy, it's easy to want to wander off course when you're suffering. I'm a recruiter for the LCMS Office of International Mission, and one of the things that we partly assess for, but then also help people with. We just had 8 missionaries go through their second week of missionary orientation. And one of the things that we help them with is resilience. Because you live outside your own culture, you live in another country, you get under stress, everybody acts a little bit different. Some people get squirrely, some people just kind of cave in. Everybody does a little bit, responds to stress and cultural stress. You know, imagine learning a different language and only being able to speak to other people in that language. You don't get to use your mother tongue, English, or only tongue, as most of us Americans have one tongue, and that's English. But we all react a little different. And so Paul here is really shepherding Timothy in resilience. And how, when those difficult times, to speak a gospel that is not always well received. In Africa, where I served for 8 years, people love to talk about God. It's much more free to be able to talk about Jesus there than it is here. That's if we even know how to discuss and talk to one another. But as he's talking to Timothy, it's easy to wander off the course when you're suffering for what you already have a tough time doing. And so Paul encourages Timothy and tells him to stick with it. Preaching the gospel is to an unbelieving world will involve suffering and hardship. And after all, Paul's writing this from prison, so he knows firsthand the affliction that comes from the gospel. But Timothy's sinful flesh is going to push back to this. So Paul sends some law his way to remind him of the tasks which he has been called. The message is not do what you feel like doing, but do what you've been called to do, Timothy. And Timothy hasn't been set free from sin by Christ to not proclaim the gospel. He's been set free to do what the Lord would have him do. So Paul tells him, stay on task. Don't be discouraged. Don't slack off. Now, it's sound advice, but let's be clear. This isn't the core of the Christian life. The message is not, if you kick it in gear, then God will be pleased. Rather, it's confess your sins of distraction, of inaction, and rule-breaking, because Christ has died for those also. And he freely forgives. He sets you free to do his will. That's why the rest of this text is then just dripping with gospel for Timothy and for you. So the chapter begins, prior to our text, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, where your sins might accuse you of your weakness, Christ has died for you, Timothy, to strengthen you." And the text goes on to tell Timothy exactly where to find this grace or this mercy, like there was mercy for those 10 men who were afflicted. Paul writes, "Be strengthened by what you have heard from me." Not his personal message, but the message that he delivered, the gospel that Christ went to the cross to suffer and die for his sins, for your sins, for the entire world's sins, that he's carried the burden of the law for you, that he loves you so much that he went to the cross so that you would have forgiveness and life and salvation. So Timothy is to hear this word of God and meditate on it, because faith, forgiveness, and strength come in that word. And so Paul tells Timothy about Jesus' forgiveness and presence before he ever gets to speak these proverbs to him. And what does he say after the law? Well, he says more gospel. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." So as Timothy hears that law, there could be two nasty results. He might say, "This is too much for me. I'm going to quit being a disciple of Jesus," in which case Paul then says, "Remember that your salvation isn't in how well you do, Timothy, but that Jesus has done it well and all for you. He's already died for you. He's already risen from the dead for you. He's your strength, Timothy, when you feel weak." Or Timothy might heed Paul's commands, but start to think, "Now, I'm really a Christian because I've overcome distraction and inaction and discouragement." In which case, then, Paul declares, "Remember the source of grace and strength. It's not your actions, but Jesus, who has died and risen for you, Timothy." The same could be said for you. Remember, Jesus died and rose for you. That's the source. He is the source of your strength and joy and confidence. Your commitment and dedication will waver, but Christ remains wholly committed to you. And finally, Paul proclaims this trustworthy saying, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him." We said it earlier. "If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." What good news! What good news! Timothy, yes, you've died with Christ in your baptism. Therefore, you'll live with him forever. Timothy, endure by his grace in faith, and you will reign with him. If you deny him, you don't want to hear his grace. If you don't want to hear his grace and eternal life, he won't compel you to live. But if you're faithless, Timothy, he's faithful. He doesn't change, which is why his grace is certain. We could draw our attention to the gospel lesson. Jesus healed all 10 of those men. Only one came back and gave thanks. Did he suddenly say, "Well, okay, those other 9, I'm going to revoke that healing"? No, even though they didn't come back and thank him, he still healed them, and he knew that even before he healed them. So our lives, our daily lives, are lives that often involve labor and work and effort, because that's how God designed it. He created Adam and Eve in his image as servants, and he commanded them to work at tending the garden and taking care of each other. God created you to do things as well. Ephesians 2:10 declares, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk is another word for it. What is your daily life? We walk, our daily walk. We often say that about our Christian faith, but our daily lives are one in which we are created to do these good works. So godly labor is a good thing. Work isn't part of the curse, although I'm sure my teenage son at times, when I have to wake him up at 7 a.m., he's like, nonetheless, it's a good thing. I say that in jest. Actually, he really willingly does work, and he works hard. But sin afflicts your work with various thorns so that we can hate the gift of labor. God has given this as a good thing, but our sinful flesh can easily say, no, I don't like it, I don't care for it, I detest it. So as a Christian, you do good works. As one forgiven, you're set free from sin. You get to serve your neighbor. You get to serve your neighbor. You've been set free to do that. In a perfect world, Adam and Eve were created for blessed labor as one clothed in Jesus' perfect righteousness. You're set free to work. You're set free from sin to serve. And that's why we say that for Christians, good works are necessary, but not for salvation. Now, if you're saved by Jesus' work and you're set free for daily work, or set free daily to do works, then the old Adam is going to want to turn that on its head. The old Adam, our sinful flesh, it's going to declare the opposite. In other words, since Jesus declares you're saved by grace, your sinful flesh will always tempt you to believe that you're saved by works. And since Jesus declares you're set free to serve, old Adam will always whisper that you shouldn't. Don't serve. Don't serve your neighbor. That's the sinful flesh. So what would tempt us not to serve? Well, unlike Timothy, suffering isn't a real big threat in the United States. Perhaps that's changing depending on your context. But the way in which Paul and Timothy suffered, we thankfully don't experience that yet. But there are different temptations for us. We're living in a context in which there is an epidemic of one of the most deadly sins, and that is sloth or laziness, idleness. Jesus set us free to do good works, so the old Adam is going to do his best to discourage us. Sloth wants to reward us without effort. It pervades our society. Sloth makes a god out of nothing, and the idol provides exactly that. Sloth infects labor, saying, I've done enough today so that I don't get fired, or I deserve bread even if I don't have to work at all. It also clings to the Xbox at the expense of chores. There could be many other things. Chaucer was right, and he said this, "The idle mind is the devil's playground." And for all of this, the law applies, stay on task. Follow the rules. Don't give up on doing the right thing. Sloth will always wear the disguise of inability, as in I'll try harder, but I just can't, or poor me. It's the perfect excuse in our world, but sloth betrays itself. Sloth or laziness will spend more time and energy arguing why it shouldn't take out the garbage than it would have taken to actually take out the garbage and maybe even the container and take it to the corner where it should go. Beware. It's amazing how your old Adam can get you to work hard at not doing anything, not serving, and maybe all the way to doing nothing. So against this law, the law remains. Stay on task, follow the rules, don't give up. If sloth is going to attack the world, you can bet it's going to assault the church. A congregation I go to in Missouri, in St. Louis, I think I was telling Cody, on Sunday, I think the attendance is around 700 at Christmas time between the five services. I think we had about 2,000 at Christmas. Huge church. I've never been in a congregation this large before. This is cultural experience for me. But it's still the same 10% that help out. Probably even less than that, because they're so used to paying other people to do things that they're always struggling to get people to serve. It's the same thing in a lot of different congregations. Some do more, some do less. But this is where the devil gets in the details and wants to say, well, someone else will serve. Now, I can see from all these quilts today, there are actually some people that we don't maybe not always see, but they have been working hard and put countless hours of love into quilts. And there are people in this congregation that serve. But the devil will say, let someone else do it. You don't have to serve. So again, the text would say, stay on task, follow the rules, don't give up. But even then, look out. If you're the one who actually stays on task, follows the rules, and keeps on going, your sinful flesh will use that to persuade you that you're a better Christian because you do all that work. So we remember, again, we're not saved by staying on a task, following the rules, and not giving up. That's why you've been saved to do, but it had nothing to do with your salvation. No, instead you rejoice. You rejoice in this, you are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're not saved by your ability to stay on task. Salvation is yours because Jesus unwaveringly focused on that cross and died for your sins on that cross. Salvation is yours, dear friends in Christ, because Jesus loves to forgive. He died there on the cross for your sins. You're not forgiven for following the rules. You're not forgiven because you are forgiven because Jesus already kept the law perfectly for you and gives you the credit for his doing. You're not saved because you never get discouraged. You're saved because of that joy that was set before him. Jesus endured the cross and scored its shame. You can rejoice all the more, for you remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He does not allow his word to be bound, but sends his gospel to you again and again and again. He's done it all for you, to make you alive, to give you life, and to give you salvation. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.